Well, welcome to Grace Believers Bible Study. And what we're doing, we're in a continuation of a series, and we're putting together the series, Tricia is. And so we want to continue. Today's objective is to make it through chapter 7. And so we're going to go with that route. Would you bow your heads, please? Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you with all prayers and supplications, not really knowing how to praise you, but thanking you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for the sins of the world and for each one of us. Thank you so very much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And, you know, that's the reality of it. I hear people pray. I've heard people pray when I went with my dad to the Primitive Baptist Church. And they get long-winded, and they just keep on praying and praying. And some of them were just fabulous. I'll just use that, prayers.
Yeah.
That's what they were doing. They wanted to look good. And I'm telling you, this is the truth. They wanted to look good in front of the congregation praying. I've heard people say stuff like, in a break or while I was sitting, did you hear that? That's one of the best prayers I've ever heard. You don't say a prayer. You pray a prayer. Because you watch somebody sometimes whenever they're asking, would you say a prayer for us? No, you don't say a prayer. You pray a prayer. There's a difference. Just listen in your everyday walking around life now and see how many times somebody says, well, look, would you say a prayer? No, saying it has nothing to do with it. It's praying. That's what the Bible says. It didn't say, would you say a prayer with all supplication and prayers? It says, pray. Anyway, I don't know why I got on that.
Yeah.
Yes, Harry?
Most of them read it. Read what they're going to say.
Oh, I watch some people read it. Oh, that upsets me to no end. But like I said, there's some things that we'll talk about at the beginning of the second service. No sense in duplicating them right now. That I want to go into. But today we're going to start in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 44. It's talking about the tabernacle and the temple. In Stephen's closing address, he dealt them another one of those accusations, I mean those stinging accusations to the Sanhedrin. That's what Stephen did. We're going to start reading. Now, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, that's God had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And I want you to go over to Exodus. Hold on here, because we're coming right back. Exodus chapter 25, and we're not going to read a whole lot of this, but I want you to see where this was at, just in case you want to make a note and go and read the whole thing. Exodus chapter 25. Verse 9. In verse 1 he said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go to verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And then they start in verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half, and it just keeps going. And in chapter 26, verse 1, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twin linen. And it just goes through the whole book of Exodus chapter 26, that chapter, not the book. And it stops over in Exodus 27, 21. So you can see the Lord was very explicit about the tabernacle, what it was, the breadth, the length, the height, all of these things, the wood, the curtains. My goodness, at the things that the Lord required of Moses to do. The next verse, 45. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. You know, this temple was but a type. This temple, the tabernacle, had been replaced by the temple, and we're going to get to that shortly. But the glorious house, this temple didn't even do justice to God, his justice. The temple was a type of a more glorious house, and I'm going to show you that shortly. But I want to read this again and show you something, because there's a word in here that's going to throw you off really bad. Richard and I discussed this last Wednesday night, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. Jesus here is mentioned. Jesus hadn't appeared on the scene at this time. This Jesus is Joshua. Okay? Now, it's mentioned twice in the Bible. Once here, this Jesus, and how do I know that? Because I went, and you can't always trust the Greek and the Hebrew on the concordance of Strong's. But I absolutely believe it's true in this case. I went and looked. As a matter of fact, I made a printout of it in case anybody wanted to read it and how it took place, because the name, a lot of people don't know that Jesus around 1300 wasn't spelled with a J. It wasn't J-E-S-U-S. It was I-E-S-U-S in the regular English language. So people don't think, well, Jesus, you misspell it. No, that was true back then. But Jesus in the Hebrew was one thing, Joshua in the Hebrew was spelled a certain way. It means identically the same thing as Jesus in the Greek. So if you go back, and I don't believe you have to, you just got to use the context to see what's the truth here. Knowing Jesus wasn't here in the flesh, and this was someone in the flesh, it was Joshua, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles. I was in the land of Canaan because the Gentiles had the possession whom God drave out. He drove the Gentiles out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. And David, who found favor before God, and believe me, he did. He said, this is a man after mine own heart. You know, we look at the writings of David, and we see where, you know, he had a man killed for his wife. He sure did. And that firstborn child died because of that. And desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. David desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But God says, no, I'm not going to let you build a tabernacle. I'm going to let your son do that. In the next verse. But Solomon built him a house. How about holding on and going to 1 Kings chapter 6. It's just to let you see. We're not going to read a whole lot, but I want you to see where some of these things actually took place. Verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he, that Solomon, began to build the house of the Lord. Because he told him he was going to have him do that. Go to 1 Chronicles 17, which is the next book over after Kings. 1 Chronicles 17. This is just to, like I say, to enlighten you, not to take it through the whole establishment here. 1 Chronicles 17, I want to go to verse 11. Well, let me see if I want to go backwards on it. Well, see, here's what, and you can just listen, but then Nathan in verse 2, then Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, in verse 4, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. You see what I'm saying? You're not going to build it. Go over to verse 11. And it shall come to pass when thy days, David, be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed, that's Solomon, after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. It's the throne of David. So you can see right now what Stephen is doing at the Sanhedrin. He's talking to those Judaizers there, those Jews, the non-believing Christian Jews. They weren't Christian at all, but they were non-believing. Now, but he said, but Solomon built him a house. Next verse. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. That's true. The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Heaven is my throne. I want you to pay a lot of attention to this and just let your mind think. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Go over to Isaiah 66 first before we tackle this. Isaiah 66, verse 1. I want to show you. See, this is Stephen reverberating back some information that the Sanhedrin absolutely knew to be a true fact, because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. In Isaiah 66, 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made. He made them all. God made everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him and for Him. So, but I want you to see something in your mind's eye. If this is the earth, this is the footstool. The heavens, wherever they are, is the throne. Now, think about that. When you go home and you've got your easy chair in front of your television or wherever you sit, you've got a footstool. You put your foot on it. God is saying here, this is my footstool. Your footstool is right accessible. You're sitting in a chair which is displaced from that footstool. We're not talking about a recliner. We're talking about a separate footstool. Right here in the heaven. That's what it said. In the heaven is my throne. Now, a lot of people don't think about this, but you know, and we'll probably get to it, He's sitting down on the right-hand side of the Father. So, I'm not saying this is a true fact. I'm just planting a seed with you. This could be a planet somewhere. This could be a planet somewhere. Christ could be on the right-hand side of the Father. This could be the Father here. What makes you think it's got to be a seat right here, and He's sitting on right here, right side of it? Because a footstool is in earth. Think about that. Our little old bitty minds, we can't comprehend stuff like this. We got finite minds. This is above and beyond human comprehension, I believe. But I wanted to just give you an idea. If the earth is His footstool, His throne's in heaven, we can't see the throne. We look up and we see the first heaven. We can't see the second heaven. You can with a spaceship. But the third heaven, where the throne room is at, where's that at? We don't know. And they've got the Hubble. We've sent, and it's still going. We've got spaceships with cameras that's gone beyond our universe. We know there's things out there about 500 billion light years at 186,000 miles per second. How many is 500 billion light years? That's incomprehensible to mankind. But we still didn't get to heaven, did we? No, it's there. But what I'm saying is, this could be 1,000 miles apart. The throne and the right hand of God could be 1,000 miles. It could be 1,000,000 miles apart. Because, my gosh, how far is it to the moon? Is it 284,000 miles or something just to the moon? So, it's just a thought I wanted you to look. When you hear somebody say, well, the earth is His footstool, and then the throne, He's sitting on the right-hand side of the throne, you would think it's right here. It's together. That's what my little mind would tell me. It's close. But whenever I read the footstool is the earth, that throws a different kink into the situation. Anyway, just wanted you to think about that. Hath not my hands made all these things? Yes, He did, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Let's take a look at that. Hold on your axe, because we got to come right back. But see, when he made the temple, when Solomon made the temple, it was but a type of a still more glorious house. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, that's Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, he was God, Jesus was, manifest in the flesh. How about, let's reading a little bit more, starting in verse 51. This is Stephen's indictment against Israel. He had already been preaching, but if you remember what we've covered about this, he didn't really get down and indict them. He was, because he wanted them to listen. And at the moment he, if he had started earlier in his address, they wouldn't even have listened up to this point. So he took it easy on them, but just telling them the history of Israel from the coming out, or the Exodus out of Egypt. He says, you stiff-necked, that means stubborn and headstrong, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. You know, the fathers killed all the prophets. They killed the prophets. And so do you. That's what he told them. This spiritual deafness is what it's called. They can't see, can't hear. It was in the Scriptures. We know that for a fact. Grossness of heart. It was a continuous resistance or rebellion against the Holy Ghost. That's what sealed their doom. Next verse. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, the righteous one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Go to Isaiah 53, would you? We're talking about the just one. You know what? Being just is cleared of all sins. Not having any. And so is the word righteous. You're cleared of all sins. You don't have any. Go over to Isaiah 53. And it's referenced as righteous. But I wanted you to see this. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, a just one, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And he did on Calvary right here in AD 33. It's been prophesied that that's what he was going to do in Isaiah 53. The Christ was going to be coming. The Messiah for Israel was going to be coming in. It's just so many scriptures in here. And we know Christ fulfilled all those scriptures. He had to come. Now, let's continue to go into this. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. I want to go to verse 6. And all I want to show you here is his righteousness. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So they've resisted the Holy Ghost. They've persecuted and slain the prophets that showed of the coming of the just one or the righteous one. But now, Israel, the Sanhedrin, is guilty of betraying and murdering. Now, let's go to the next verse, 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels. They're saying, Israel, you have received the law by the ministry of angels and have not kept it. So thereby, if you don't keep the law, that's disobedience. But see, the rulers now understood perfectly what Stephen was getting at, and it's clear as a bell from these verses and the rest of the account that we're going to be reading. See, apparently it became evident that the rulers was going to reject any appeal that Stephen hoped to make whatsoever. He didn't care. They didn't care what he was going to say. They were against it. And he sensed something about them. He sensed that they wouldn't listen any longer. For now he changes the tone of his message. Watch. And suddenly the tone changes. And see, rather than making an appeal, he was wanting them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't do it as their Messiah for their atonement at the second coming. But so now he does what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. He gives them a stinging indictment. They don't like it. They've done been through this. They don't like it at all. And it seems like he's trying to disown these guys because he changes some things. See, he was a Jew. They're Jews. And that's brethren. But he was trying to get them to change their minds and accept the fact that Christ was their Messiah. They didn't. So now he disowns them, and he changes his repeating, our fathers, putting himself with a Jew, unto your fathers. And he charges them with something, with resisting the Holy Spirit, betraying and murdering Christ, and despising Moses and the law. That's what he's charged. Boy, that's blasphemy as far as they're concerned. I'm telling you. You charging us with doing this and disobeying Moses and disobeying the law and resisting the Holy Spirit, betraying and murdering Christ? Yes. But he talked about them rejecting the Holy Spirit. He talked about them rejecting Christ. We're going backwards. He talked about them rejecting the law and Moses. Oh, they're just ripping they're mad. We're going to see it here shortly. When they gnashed out at him. But see, what really sealed their doom is when they resisted the Holy Spirit. Because we remember, he was in this building, and there's another problem with that. There's no problem, but there a lot of people think there is. He's in front of a council. Some people say it's outside in the court, because there's a reason for that. Some other people feel like it's inside of a building. But see, Stephen supernaturally transformed right in front of them as the face of an angel. They knew right then. They knew. Just like whenever Peter and John went into that tabernacle and got that lame man and healed him right there on the spot. Those Sanhedrin, who was made up of the Sadducees, didn't believe in angels or anything else or resurrection. They knew it was the truth. There's no doubt these people here knew it was the truth. But they're beyond reason now. They're upset. You're going to see some of this. But they resisted the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens in Matthew chapter 12 when you resist the Holy Spirit? That's the unpardonable sin. There is no forgiveness in this world or the next to come. And that's Matthew chapter 12. You start in verse 31 and 32. You can't. It was over for these people when they resisted the Holy Spirit. Now, let's continue to read. In verse 54. Because we got the murder of Stephen coming up, and the rulers just rage. When they heard these things, that's the Sanhedrin, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, gnash does not necessarily mean you go out and take a bite like out of a chicken leg. That means hate, anger, and rage they had toward him. Just hated him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, you know, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. He could do all kind of miracles and those kind of things. With and by is two different things. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Well, see, his words made them more guilty. They couldn't bear this in their conscience. So what they didn't want to do? Kill a man. They had murder in their hearts. But let's talk about that last verse now. He looked up steadfastly into heaven. You remember what I just mentioned? Was it inside of a building? And did he look up and did he see the Lord in heaven in a building? I think there's a big possibility he can, because Jesus Christ walked right through the wall. There's nothing impossible with the Lord. What makes you think you can't look up right now and see the Lord? Well, we know we're in the mystery period, but you can't. But the fact is, if you were living at that point in time, if you were in a building, I believe you could. Well, that's one point. The second point is it could have been outside in a court, and they looked up. So I don't really know which one it is. The Bible is not explicit on it. But you've always got someone trying to pick the Bible apart, trying to make it not true. I just want to believe it. You know what I'm saying? That's all I want to do. Now, continue on that. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. There's a lot of people trying to make something out of that. Beholding the glory of God and Jesus standing. Because we know the Bible says that he's finished his work. He is sitting on the right hand side of the Father. What makes you think the Bible is wrong when he's standing on the right hand side of the Father? Oh, you've got all kind of commentaries out there that says, well, Jesus stood up and he is waiting for his first martyr, which was Stephen, to welcome him into heaven. Well, that could be true. I don't necessarily believe that. Jesus doesn't have to stand up. But just because the Scripture says he is sitting on the right-hand side of the Father because his work of salvation is finished for us, does not mean he's going to continually sit there. He could be up walking around for all I know. But we saw in the Scriptures here the only place that he's standing, right here. The only place that he stands. So I don't really have a problem with that, but you've got a lot of people that try to make out, well, the Bible says it in at least three different places, and we can go there, but we're not, that, oh, he was sitting on the right hand. Now it's got to be wrong because he's standing. No, it's not wrong. Now, in Mark 16:19, I'm going to read it to you. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, the apostles, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Yes, he did. But that doesn't mean he's got to continue to sit. Now see, Hebrews 10 teaches the same thing about salvation is complete. You don't have to worry about that part right there. Just believe it. Like I told you, there are certain things in here that is beyond human comprehension. I don't have a clue other than what somebody tells me. I didn't get it out of the Bible. And so that way, I'll wait and see if the Holy Spirit shows me something about this, if he's standing or sitting, and why the reason being. But until that takes place, I'm just going to believe what the Bible said. He's standing at this point in time when Stephen looked up and saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing. Absolutely. Now, finite minds, that's what we have. Now, let's continue reading in verse 56. And get back over here myself. Verse 56. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man. I want you to see the Son of Man. You've got an S as a capital when it's talking about it. There's references in the Bible that starts with a little S when it says Son of Man. This says Son of Man. It was the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And this is the last time in the entire Bible, Revelation don't count because that ain't for us, that the reference of Son of Man with a capital S is in the Bible. It's in Revelation a couple of times, but that's for the future. But right now, anywhere in here. It's the last time in Acts chapter. Nowhere in Paul's epistles is it referenced as Son of Man. But that was the Holy Spirit speaking. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, then they cried out with a loud voice. That's the Sanhedrin. And stopped their ears. They couldn't stand it. And ran upon him with one accord. They more or less ganged up on him. And cast him out of the city. And stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. How about going to Leviticus 24:14 real quick? Hold on to what you got. And there's a reason I want to show you a couple of scriptures here. Because, you know, there was a lot of stoning going on for various reasons. I told Richard that I had all 613 ordinances, and I didn't make him a copy because my machine ain't working right now. But, you know, a lot of people just think there's 10 commandments. there's 613 of ordinances that the Jews were supposed to do. Now, so I'm not saying this is one of them, but you can pretty well bank it that it is. Verse 14, Leviticus 24:14. Bring forth, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, outside the camp, and let all that hear him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. You know, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 35, you had a guy out there that was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And the rest of the congregation saw that, and they bound it. And they said, well, what must we do? And Moses told them what the Lord said. Stone him to death. He was out picking up sticks on a day that he shouldn't have been doing any work. It's a fact. If you want to go back and take a look at it, not right now, but it's Numbers 15, 35. Read two or three verses prior to that. You're going to see he was picking up sticks on a holy convocation or a Sabbath day. Can't do any servile work. That was a work. You remember in the old times, I do, when my mother couldn't cook anything on a Sunday. She had to cook it on a Saturday because she couldn't do any work on a Sunday. You ever see that? And that's what they did. And they really, why? I don't know. Because the Sabbath is a Saturday, but we got everything messed up over here in this country. But see, we don't worship the Sabbath. But that was the whole reason behind it. You can't do any work on a Sunday because it's the day we worship. The Sabbath was the day the Jews worshiped. So, go figure. Now, and they stoned Stephen, and they called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, he did. Stephen was, and as they stoned him outside the camp, Stephen called upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. I've got a reference here, and I've got to see what it means. Deuteronomy 17. So, yep. Now, it says in Deuteronomy 17:7, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death. So you remember from the very start of this address that Stephen was making to the Sanhedrin that they suborned witnesses against him to lie, blaspheme against him, saying untruths. So they could actually murder the guy. Bear false witness. And it's whoever those witnesses were, they were supposed to be the first ones to stone, to grab him and stone him to death. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, boy, this is something else. The hand of God was on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He went to sleep. Now, can you imagine? The Lord, he said, whenever they were crucifying him, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he asked for their forgiveness of the Jews. Now, but that's what Stephen said. Lay not this sin to their charge. Even Paul, he said, I did this ignorantly. I did not know. He should have known, but he didn't know. It's just kind of strange. Now, he died. He fell asleep. You remember John the Baptist? They cut his head off. Herod did. Put it on a plate. Jesus Christ come. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They crucified him. So you got John the Baptist, cut his head off. They crucified Christ. And now, at Pentecost, if Israel was given a third opportunity to repent. Now, after this, it went south until they shed blood again. They stoned Stephen to death. But, you know, on the John the Baptist deal, they permitted that. On the crucifixion, they demanded it. But guess what? You can see them gradually going downward, just like society today. Degradation. Because, see, on the stoning of Stephen, they actually committed it. First, they allowed it. Then they demanded Christ's crucifixion, and then they committed the act themselves. That's what it was. Now, we're going to be seeing something in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to see about Saul. But see, Saul of Tarsus was probably around just a guess, I don't know, probably 30, because they referenced him as a young man. His name was Saul. But he was there holding the clothes of the people that were stoning Stephen to death. So he was a participant. And at this point in time, he resisted, because he was there. He resisted the Holy Spirit, which put him in the category of Matthew chapter 12. He could not be forgiven of it. That's why the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus and used him as a chosen vessel. The only way Paul could be saved is not through Peter's ministry, not through the kingdom gospel, the gospel of the circumcision. A lot of people try to say that Paul was saved by Peter's gospel first because he was baptized and all that. It's an impossibility for for Paul to be saved under Peter's gospel. Repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Couldn't be. Because he blasphemed the Holy Spirit right there when he held those clothes of Stephen. He resisted the Holy Spirit. That right there, Matthew 12, 31, 32, took its place. He could not. Impossibility to be saved. Because God would have to be a liar if he could be saved. But he provided a new way to be saved. Because after Acts chapter 7, then the Jews no longer had another chance. They started diminishing. And we can look at that sometime in Hosea chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where they become low and mighty. But if you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that right now, today. Because that's the most important thing an individual can do. First is to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, then become an ambassador and a witness so you can tell somebody else, so they won't bust hell wide open, because that's exactly where we're all headed until we do trust Christ. So, y'all have a great day.